Welcome to Christ is the Way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This program is brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, which meets north of Watertown, New York at 26202 Highway 11. Our building is across the street from Stewart's Gas Station, just before the Fort Drum West entrance. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for children's songs and Bible classes for all ages. Also, 11 a.m. for worship. We meet again Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. for Bible study. Our midweek Bible study is on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. Check out our website at www.christistheway.com. The website has all of this information and more. If you have a question or would like to send in a question for us to answer on the air, email us at this address, myquestion@christisstheway.com. And now for today's program. Hello, we're glad you're listening to our program today. My name is Tom Rainwater, and I have with me William Stewart, who's a regular guest on our program. I'm glad to have you here, William.
Glad to be here with you, Tom.
The question we're going to discuss today is this: can we be saved by following the law of Moses? And we're using as our text today Galatians 2, verses 11 through 21. Galatians 2, 11 through 21. And so we'll ask the question now for our discussion. Can we be saved by following the law of Moses?
Well, Tom, the text that we're looking at doesn't outright give us a yes or a no answer. But in reading through the things that are recorded for us, I believe we can come to the conclusion that no, we cannot be saved by keeping the law of Moses. And that indeed Paul used Peter as an example of such and went on to draw some conclusions. You may recall last week as we closed our study together, we looked at the first portion of the text we're looking at today, and specifically used that to show the authority that Paul had as an apostle. Today, as we look at it, we're going to see that Paul rebukes Peter, and that in so doing, he's rebuking him for trying to return to the law of Moses. You'll recall that Peter ate with the Gentiles before certain Jews came from Jerusalem, but that after these had come, he separated himself from them, and he'd caused others to play the hypocrite along with him in this separation. Even Barnabas, who's known as the son of encouragement, was caused to make this separation. In verse 14, notice the Apostle Paul, when he is speaking to Peter, he says, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?" What Paul is saying to Peter is, look, before these men came, you were living in the manner of Gentiles. You would eat with them, you would associate with them, and yet now these have come and you've separated yourself. You're compelling the Gentiles to become Jews in order for you to continue in association.
That's right, William. I think what Paul is doing here is he's telling Peter, I want you to think, though you were a Jew by birth, you've become accustomed to living like the Gentiles. You realize that you had to give up some of your Jewish traditions in order to associate with Gentiles in the church. And you've done it, and that's good. They are your brethren. Remember that you were the one who preached to the Gentiles at the beginning. You converted Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10 and 11. And so Paul says, Peter, why have you stopped doing that? Why have you stopped associating with Gentile Christians when your Jewish buddies come to town? You know what that does, Peter? It makes the Gentile brethren feel like second-class brethren, second-class citizens in the kingdom.
Tom, what Paul is saying to Peter is, you're making that distinction which the Jews make under the law, which is not to be made in Christ Jesus. Throughout the New Testament, we see the unity that is supposed to be among the saints in Christ, both Jew and Gentile, that there is no double standard, but that all are one in Christ. And Peter, by his actions here, was going contrary to what his Lord had established. He was going back to the law, he was making the distinctions that the Jews make, and thus tearing down the church in so doing. Of course, he was an apostle, and so folks would look at him as the example. And so, as we read in verse 13, the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. There was a need for him to be rebuked because he was causing others to go back to the law also.
Right, and Paul had the responsibility, as you said, to rebuke him, that even the strongest servant of Christ needs rebuking when he errs. And if we love him, we're going to confront him and show him the truth. And if he loves us, if he loves the Lord, he will listen and appreciate that.
That's right. Imagine rebuking an apostle, and this is one who had walked with Jesus, and yet Paul understood it needed to be done. No one is above the law of Christ. We saw that back in chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, that even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. That included Peter. Peter was not above the law of Christ, and Peter here transgressed the law of Christ, and so he needed to be rebuked.
If Peter and Barnabas and the other Jews had continued in shunning the Gentile brethren, and if Paul had not done anything to stop that, then the church would have been segregated racially. That the unclean status toward the Gentile Christians would have been revived, that which is found in the law of Moses. And in essence, they would have been indirectly pressuring the Gentile Christians to become circumcised in order to have full fellowship with them. And that's exactly what the Orthodox Pharisees, the enemies of the cross, wanted. And just imagine that there would be segregation and division starting in Antioch. And that was the very heart of evangelism for the Gentiles. It was Paul's home base as he went out to the different journeys. It was the very first place in which disciples were called Christians. So it would have been a tragic circumstance had Paul allowed Peter and Barnabas and others to want to go back to the old way of doing things found in the law of Moses. With Peter playing the hypocrite here, and because of his actions causing division, what are the consequences on his own soul?
Well, you'll notice with me in verse 14, the New King James Version says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel..." He was not dealing rightly with God's word. In fact, the King James reads, "When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth." Peter had turned against what the gospel taught. He was walking contrary to it. In verse 11 of the text, Paul says, "When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." That word only appears three times in Scripture. Here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, and also in 1 John 3, and verse 20 and 21. In 1 John 3, the word is translated condemned. And so if we were to take that meaning and apply it to this text, he says Peter was to be condemned. He was not acting according to the Scripture. He was not doing what his Lord would want him to do. And in being the hypocrite as he was placing his own soul in danger. And so Paul was doing a service to Peter and to the church in the fact that he rebuked him in this fashion.
Right. I mean, we can think about the kind of reputation that Peter and Barnabas already had among the brethren. They had excellent reputations, but that didn't mean that they were above sin. You know, a good past reputation doesn't mean that a man is going to be infallible in his teaching and example. And so sadly, in this case, you have men in Galatians 2, teaching one thing and practicing another. We had mentioned already that Barnabas was involved in this, and I think that would have caused Paul a great deal of anguish because he was a co-worker to the Gentiles, that both Paul and Barnabas had gone and preached to the Gentiles and converted many over in Asia Minor. And so in all of this, from this pressure that seemed to come from Jerusalem, the only one thinking about the Gentiles and their well-being was Paul. The others were too busy being worried about themselves and how others would see him.
That's right, Tom. a really sad thing about Peter's actions is that it was not the result of fear of God, but rather the result of fearing man. When these Jews had come from Jerusalem, he knew the mindset that was amongst them. He knew that the Judaizing teachers had influenced them. And so, for fear of men, he withdrew himself from the Gentile brethren. Rather than do that, he should have feared God. He should have feared the one who was the creator of the church, the one who had commanded him, the one who had saved him. But sometimes that happens to us, that the fear of man will get the better of us, and we forget that we're servants of God. And Peter did so on this occasion. And it was a shame for Peter to do so, especially as being an apostle. And as we've already discussed, he led others astray as well in his fear of man rather than fear of God.
Well, when we look at verses 15 and 16, I think we find in verse 16 the theme of the entire book and really the answer to our question in the program. Paul says, verse 15, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that," and now here's the theme, "that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." There he plainly says, we are not justified. We're not found free of the guilt of sin through following the law of Moses, but by faith in Christ. We have to follow one or the other. We cannot follow both. And so Paul continues his rebuke to Peter there in verse 16, saying, "Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law." What Paul is saying is that, Peter, we were born as Jews, we were raised as Jews, and knowing the law more intimately than the Gentiles would, even we saw that salvation was not in Moses' law. And we responded to the cross of Christ, knowing that it was the only thing that could save us from our sin. That finding justification in the law is hopeless, it's pointless, it's futile. And we both know that. And Paul would be saying, Peter, that's why you believed in Christ in person and followed him for 3 years. And you saw him arrested and crucified and raised, ascended into heaven. And he sent the Spirit to you, allowed you to be the first one to preach to both Jews and Gentiles. Yet, you seem to want to go back to the law. Peter, you know better than that.
That's right, Tom, and as we continue on in verse 16 and notice the conclusion that Paul draws, he says at the very end, "For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified." That is, nobody can go back to the law. The Jews can't go to it. The Gentiles can't take it up and say that they'll keep it. The law would not bring justification to anybody at all. As we continue in our text at verse 17, the apostle says, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not." The Jews, while under the law of Moses, had this concept that they were the people of God, that they were above sin, that they were the justified, that they were greater than the Gentiles were. And yet the apostle here says, well, if we're found to be sinners, it's not because Christ made us sinners. It's because we were sinners beforehand. And recall, Paul deals with these things in the first few chapters of the book of Romans. Shows that the Jews and the Gentiles were alike, that all were under sin, whether they were subject to the law of Moses, whether they were not subject to the law of Moses. Romans 3, verse 23 tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul emphasizes that they've come to Christ for justification, and the sin that is found in them is not because they are in Christ, it's because they were sinners beforehand. Justification, as we've saw in verse 16, could not be by the law. No flesh shall be justified by the law, but that justification is in Christ for all sinners.
That's right, William. And if while they are disciples, they go back to the law of Moses, certainly they will be found as sinners. In verse 18, Paul continues, "For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." As far as the things that he's talking about building again, the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile was torn down in Christ. And Paul could say, "Peter, we helped tear it down. You in Acts 10 and 11 and myself when I began preaching to the Gentiles. What if we wanted to build it back up again, building those things which were destroyed, building up that middle wall of partition with all of its enmity and division? If I did so, I would then be a sinner. I would make myself a transgressor." And Paul says, we don't want to do that. Now, in verse 19, Paul says, for I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. Now, William, what does it mean when he says, I, through the law, died to the law?
Well, Tom, taking into account the things that he's already stated, that by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified, that the Jews as well as the Gentiles are found to be sinners, and that building the things that have been destroyed again makes him a transgressor, Paul realizes that he had to leave the law behind, that if he was going to be justified before God, it would not be by the law of Moses. He would have to set it aside, and he would have to take up faith in Christ Jesus, which he's already told Peter, we needed to do this. We as Jews understood that this was necessary. And so he's calling Peter back to do that very same thing, to leave the law behind and not bring it ahead.
That's absolutely right. And when he talks about dying to the law, what happens when we die? We leave the old life behind for good. It's over. It's done. And what you said is exactly right, that he left behind all of that following Moses' law for a better standard, for a better law, that is, in Christ. That all the dietary restrictions under the law of Moses, they don't have a hold on me anymore. And all the offering of animals by the law of Moses, I'm not obligated anymore to do them. And included in that is separation from the Gentiles. That's over with too. And he's telling Peter, we died to that. We're dead to the law, that we might live to God.
That's right, Tom. Paul wrote about these very same things when he wrote the letter to the brethren at Rome. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 beginning, he says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Again, just as he had told the Galatians, he tells them, we need to leave the law behind, that we need to die to the law, leave it off to the side, and that way we can live to God. We can be his servants, his people. We can have life through the Spirit.
That's right, William, and back in our text in Galatians chapter 2, now looking at verse 20, we have that image of dying again where he says that I have been crucified with Christ. He says, when I obeyed the Lord, I was forever leaving my old life behind. It and all of its sin was left at the cross. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so he says, it's not I that live. This new life now that I have is not mine. It's not mine to direct. I'm sure Paul would say that he did a poor enough job with the first one. And I think that's true with each and every one of us. When we try to live our lives our own way, don't we botch it up and make a mess of things? And there's no way we can make any progress spiritually unless we say, I will not follow my own wisdom and will anymore. My life is not about me anymore. It's about Christ, that he's the one who rules in my life. He's the center of my affections. He's my Lord and my God. And therefore, I'm going to trust him and follow what he tells me to do.
Tom, the things that Paul writes in verse 20 remind me of a couple of texts, the first being in Romans chapter 6. And beginning at verse 3, the writer says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now notice verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. The apostle talks about this being crucified with Christ. It was our old man, the man of sin, that was crucified with Christ. And so we're no longer our own. We've been raised with Christ. We're raised to walk with Christ. The second text that it reminds me of is in Colossians, the third chapter. Beginning at verse 1, the apostle says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." As the apostle said, it's no longer my life. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. My life now belongs to the Lord. And so we need to live also.
And just continuing what Paul says in verse 20, he says, "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so remember that Paul is still rebuking Peter in this passage. And he's telling Peter, "Look, Peter, faith in the loving, sacrificial Son of God saved me. Moses' law didn't save me. Faith in the Son of God will keep me saved as I continue in my obedience. Moses' law can't do that. Faith in the Son of God will help me save others. And Moses' law can't do that. In fact, it gets in the way when I try and do that, especially when talking to the Gentiles. So, Peter, you know this. You've got to make the change. You've got to separate yourself completely from the law of Moses now in this age of Christ and follow Christ."
And Tom, in verse 21, as we close out the chapter, the apostle says, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." In order to go back to the law of Moses, the grace of God had to be set aside. The law of Moses was a way of perfection. You keep the law perfectly, then you have earned salvation. Grace had no part in it. And so Paul says, "I'm not going to set that aside. I can't set that aside. I need the grace of God in order to be saved. If righteousness could come by law-keeping, then there was no need for Jesus to die." And yet he acknowledges Christ had to die. We are justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. No flesh shall receive justification by the works of the law.
And so, William, as we've studied through this passage here in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 21, we've seen the answer to our question. The question being, can we be saved by following the law of Moses? Where Paul points out to Peter that, no, we can't be saved by the law of Moses. That we're in danger of being lost in going back to the law of Moses. That we can't have it both ways. We can't try and follow Christ's law and Moses' law at the same time. If we choose the law of Moses, then we say in principle that all that Jesus did by the grace of God was unnecessary and no good. And Paul would say to Peter, are you willing to set all of that aside? As Paul is saying here, as the Son of God gave himself for me, I in turn give myself for him. So here we have recorded in these verses Paul's rebuke to Peter. And Peter's response is not recorded here. But I think we can know that he listened to what Paul had to say, his fellow apostle, and repented. We know because Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter sometime afterwards, those epistles benefiting not only Jews but also Gentiles. Well, William, we've reached the end of our program. I want to thank you for being here today. And before we end, let's review what we've learned. Number one, today we cannot be saved by following the law of Moses. That in the text, Paul rebuked Peter for reviving Moses' law in separating himself from the Gentiles. And Peter's prejudices were sinful, divisive, and repentance was required of him. Number two, Jews and Gentiles who obey the Lord in faith are made one. Jesus did not intend for his church to be segregated racially or divided in any way. Forgiveness is found only in Christ, and in Christ all can be forgiven. Number three, if people today wish to leave Christ and follow the law of Moses, in principle they are saying that the grace of God, which was demonstrated through the life and sacrifice of Christ, was unnecessary. Number four, when we, by faith, obey the Lord in baptism, our old life of sin is done away. It is crucified with Christ. We're freed from our past sin, and the Jew is freed from following the law of Moses and all of its restrictions. We then together must live for Jesus Christ and walk with Him, our Savior. We're glad that you listened to our program today. We hope the things that we've said have been helpful to you. And we invite you to tune in again to this radio program at the same time next week.
We hope you've enjoyed our program today. Have a great day.
You've been listening to Christ is the Way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This program is brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, which meets north of Watertown, New York at 26202 Highway 11. Our building is across the street from Stewart's Gas Station, just before the Fort Drum West entrance. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for children's songs and Bible classes for all ages. Also, 11 a.m. for worship. We meet again Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. for Bible study. Our midweek Bible study is on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. Check out our website at www.christistheway.com. The website has all of this information and more. If you have a question or would like to send in a question for us to answer on the air, email us at this address, myquestion@christistheway.com. Thanks for tuning in and have a great day.